Hebrews chapter 11. As always, we're glad to see all those who are present, those who regularly attend here. Always glad to be with you and those who may be visiting. We do have some guests with us, and we want you to know how thankful we are for you being here. What we want to do is simply go by what the Scripture says, as Charles has already outlined in his prayer. Whatever the Lord has to say, that's what we want to say. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else but that. The Lord willing, this coming Thursday is the fourth Thursday of November. And that means it is a national holiday for those of us who live in this country. That's the symbol that we, well, one of the symbols that we usually use to note or to mark that day, the horn of plenty or the cornucopia, a bountiful feast, if you will. And this day is draped in long-standing traditions. Families get together. That's always a good thing. Tables abound with favorite foods to remind us that we, for the most part, we live in a very plenteous nation. We don't really want for things. We have all that we need. There is the obligatory giving of thanks when it comes time to have the meal and we all gather around our table. We teach our little children, this is what this day is about. It's Thanksgiving. We want to give thanks. And there's a part of that I think is sad in that this reason. In so many homes in America, families are not living the way God wants them to. Whether they're just heathenistic and have no interest at all, or if they're even if they're somewhat religious, but their religion is not the religion of Christ. Yet in those homes, on this particular day, everyone wants to give thanks to God. And I'm not knocking giving thanks to God. I'm just saying there's somewhat of a hypocrisy about that when we want to set aside that day, and I'm all for that. But what about the rest of the year? Shouldn't we always be giving thanks to God? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Thanksgiving is not just something that we do on one day. It is an everyday part of the Christian's life. This isn't something that we'll do this coming Thursday that we don't do any other day of the year. At least it shouldn't be. Thankful people. All men, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you come from, all men owe a debt of gratitude to God just because of who He is and because of what He's done. So whether you're a child of God or not, you're in debt to God. And it's up to us who are New Testament Christians to show the way, if you will, on what it means to live a thankful life, to be thankful for so many blessings, so many things. We live in an unbelieving world, and if we don't show people that, then pray tell who will show them if we don't do it. So, just two main points this morning. We're thankful, or we need to be thankful because of who we are, because of what we are. And the Scripture uses the identity. I'm not trying to play too heavily upon the Thanksgiving theme and the pilgrims and all that, but the Bible does use the phrase of pilgrim. And we need to understand what that's all about. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 describes the ancient patriarchs, Abraham particularly, of being one of them. To be a pilgrim is to be a traveler, is to be a sojourner, one who does not have a home. And, of course, we know historically that's why they came to this country. They were seeking a home. Hebrews 11 starting in verse 13, after he is already described, he's described Noah, he's described Abel, Abraham, and Sarah. Now verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter gives a similar exhortation in his first epistle. I beg you as sojourners or pilgrims, strangers, to do not give in to lusts. Avoid these lusts which wage against the soul, which wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. So it is to not be at home. It's to be a stranger. And what that tells us is, basically, is that this necessitates us being dependent on something that's higher than us, for which we're thankful. To be a pilgrim means we are dependent, entirely dependent. So just as the early pilgrims, the ones who came to this continent, this land, in search of freedom and in search of a home, just as they expressed their thankfulness to God for their safe journey through the world, if you will, we should be thankful to God's providential care as we journey toward our home. And not just on one day of the year, but on every day. Now, after being thankful for who we are, this really gets to the crux of the lesson, and that is we're thankful for what God has done. And I'm not going to be really saying anything that you don't already know. Just some reminders of what it means to be a thankful person. Let's first talk about our physical blessings. We depend upon our daily bread to sustain us. Therefore, we should express thanks. And really, I think this phrase, daily bread, has lost its powerful influence upon us in our culture. Jesus gave the model prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We know that's what that teaches. And in Matthew 4, when he's being tempted of the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. But this idea of daily bread, this, to me, reinforces or underscores just how blessed we are. I don't think there's anybody in the room this morning. I don't know everybody's situation. But I feel pretty safe in saying this. I don't think there's anybody here who really, really lives daily, hand to mouth, the way they did in the first century. The day laborer. I mean, he was at the mercy of his employer each and every day. And if he didn't work, he didn't eat. Daily bread. Hoping to find work. The parable in Matthew 20 of the laborers in the vineyard. They're all standing around looking for work. They had to work. Families were depending upon them. And so when someone hired them, when someone gave them work to do, how thankful do you think they were? Well, I would imagine they're very thankful. Because they could eat that day. But we go home after our assembly this morning, and on any average given day of the week, I would suppose that we have cupboards stocked with food. We have refrigerators. If not full, but there's enough in there for meals for a few days. I would suppose that is so. So we don't really have a very good grasp of what this means to have our daily bread. But we need to give thanks for it. We should be thankful. Now, Jesus gave thanks for physical food. In Mark, the 8th chapter, in the record there, when Jesus fed the 4,000, a lot of similarities between this and when he fed, of course, the 5,000. But this is when he fed the 4,000. Just simply looking at the actions of Jesus, verses 6. Let's start in verse 1, just to get the context. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered, saying, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? They're out in the middle of nowhere, and what do you mean we're going to feed these people? What are we going to use to feed this great throng? He asked them, verse 5, how many loaves do you have? They said, well, we have 7. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He was thankful. Broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he gave thanks. He blessed them. He said to set them before them also. So they ate and were filled, took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And verse 9 tells us it was 4,000 that was fed. So here, Jesus just worked this great miracle, but the point I'm emphasizing is that He had compassion upon these people. They were in need of daily sustenance, and the Lord still gave thanks. He still expressed thanks for the provisions of God. So Jesus did that. The Apostle Paul did that. Recently, going through our studies in Acts, Acts 27, he's on the boat or the ship that will soon be demolished in the weather, and they'll be shipwrecked on Malta. The text describes earlier that all hope had been given up that they would make it safely through that great tempestuous storm. But as you recall, Paul had had the vision from the angel that no one would perish. They would all be safely through. No loss of life would happen. They would only lose the ship, and they did lose the ship. But the point is, Paul gave them encouragement and said, now take courage, take food. You've not eaten for a few days. We need to eat. And the text says that Paul, much like his Lord did, he expressed thanks before he broke the bread, setting the example before them. And God expects us to be thankful as well for our physical blessings. The same apostle wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read with me, please, verses. Let's start in verse 1 again and read through verse 5. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Now that's what men have done, but what's the expectation about these foods? Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. God expects us to be thankful for what He's blessed us with and not be ungrateful, not to show ingratitude, but to express thanks. That's the level of expectation. Now, that's our food. That's our what our bodies need. But what about other blessings? God gives to all life and breath and all things, Paul preached in Acts 17. In verse 25. Let me state just a few obvious, and these don't really need any comment whatsoever. You have to have air. That's how God made you and me. We have to have water to drink. We can't make air. We don't make water. That comes from God. We have homes or physical health. And I know that as the body gets older or things happen to each of us, I know that we have maladies in our bodies that need sometimes even drastic measures, surgery, very vigorous treatments. I understand all that, but basically speaking, we're just talking about generalities. You have your health, and we need to be thankful for that. We have homes. I don't think anybody here lives on the street. I don't think anybody does. Well, my home lives nice. Well, we're not talking about the nicety of the home. We're just, you have a home. You have shelter over your head. You have a family around you that love you. And we need to even give thanks for nature itself. Turn with me to the 107th Psalm. Let's read just a few verses from there. We won't read all of it, of course, but Psalm 107. Notice these phrases or these statements. The writer says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Drop down to verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The phrase in verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness," is repeated three more times in the psalm. If you give a quick glance over the remaining verses, you'll see that phrase three more times in the text. And so we have these blessings. And the psalmist declares, and may we say with him, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Much better than we deserve. But of course, the greater blessings would be those which are spiritual. God indeed showers the rain upon the just and the unjust, Matthew 5. Irrespective of man's behavior, irrespective of his character. But what about the spiritual blessings? Well, of course, they are greater than the physical blessings because they endure beyond our physical life. A dead body doesn't need food or a shelter. But even those who have gone on, passed through this life, they need to have lived in a way that will help secure their eternal home. So these are spiritual blessings. Well, a good list is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's quickly go through that great text. We went through this in our auditorium class, looking at the spiritual blessings in Christ. Actually, the first three chapters of Ephesians will be on this theme, but the more succinct list, or the greater list here, is in the first chapter. Notice these things, and we'll just kind of go through them one at a time. Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." God chose you in His Son to be His child, to be His disciple, to be His follower. Chosen before time ever began. The kind of person God expects you to be. So we're chosen in Him. Verse 5, Paul says, "having predestined us to adoption as sons." Not just did God choose you. Well, I pick you. Well, pick me to be what? I'm going to adopt you as my child. I'm going to bring you into my family. So God just didn't choose you. But He chose you to be a child. To know Him as Father. To know Him as one who will provide, to be adopted into His family. Verse 7 tells us that we can have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. All of us have these skeletons in our closet. All of us have done things that are contrary to the will of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Scripture loudly proclaims. But God says, "I will redeem you. I am willing to forgive you based upon the blood of my Son being shed upon the cross." What a blessing for which we should be thankful, eternally thankful. Not only that, having been redeemed and forgiven, God then says based upon verse 9, "I am willing to share with you the mystery of my will, which for centuries was hidden in Christ." It was a mystery. It was unveiled. But now the veil is removed. All of truth has been revealed in the New Testament dispensation of the story of the Bible. And you can know that. What a blessing. You get to know the mind of God in all respects. Salvation. Character. What He expects of you. What He wants you to do. He's willing to share that with you. And then based on verse 11, we get to be His heritage. We get to be His inheritance. As we mentioned in class when we went through the Ephesian letter, when all of life is over, what does God have left? Does He have the created world? No, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. Does God have all of mankind? Does God have for Himself all of humanity? Well, that's what He wants. Not willing that any should perish. He wants us all. But will He get every man? No, He won't get every man. No, at the end, what He has is us. We are His heritage. We are His inheritance. And that's a blessing for which we should be thankful. We also see as a blessing Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Turn with me Hebrews. Back to Hebrews. This time chapter 13. And as the writer brings this book to a close, he's discussing in contrast, in many ways, he's talking about the old way of religion under the law, of course, versus the new religion, if you will. The old system of sacrifices versus the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now that's a reference to the priests. And those who would cling to the first covenant, which it earlier said in the 8th chapter of this book, it was old, it was obsolete, it was ready to vanish away. But those who were clinging to that system, as long as they cling to that and want to be justified on that basis, the writer says here, they've got no privilege or no right to eat at this table, to partake of this sacrifice until they let go of the former system. So this statement that seems rather harsh in verse 10 is directly on point. Those who serve that tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. That's a reference back to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. You can go back and you can read that chapter. And typically, the animal as sacrifice was given to the priest for his food. But not that sacrifice. It was taken outside the camp and burned entirely, totally. No one partook of it. It was consumed altogether. Verse 12. Therefore, now the application. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Went outside Jerusalem. The gospel records tell us. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the One to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. See, we need to be thankful that Jesus, on a day long ago, Jesus died. He was willing to die. He was willing to suffer. And let us never forget that. What a blessing. And to give thanks, to express thanks for that. Another blessing we can think about, spiritually speaking, is that we have salvation from sin. Back in Romans, the song that Jeremy led before we ate the supper, Hallelujah, what a Savior. One of the phrases I noticed when we sang it, full atonement. Can it be? You mean we get to be completely, absolutely, every sin washed away, forgiven, and when God forgets, or when God forgives, God forgets. I wish we could do that better. We don't do that too well often. We've got to bring things back up, but not God. Complete salvation. In Romans chapter 7, and ignore the chapter break, and we'll read through chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 7, starting in verse 24. O wretched man that I am. In context, Paul's not describing us as Christians trying to live the Christian life. I think he's talking about the aspect of the man who's trying to be justified on the basis of a law system, that is the law of Moses. And that brings wretchedness, because man cannot be justified upon a law system that had no provision of grace or mercy in it. That was a dead-end road. It only produced frustration. You read these earlier verses, especially from starting in, say, verse 14 down through verse 23, and you'll see Paul describing a man who's trying to do the right thing, but sin gets him and he gets frustrated and he gets anxious on many different levels and fronts. And he's trying to seek that for which that system could not give him. Complete justification. Complete forgiveness. So Paul concludes, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, that doesn't describe a Christian in the gospel of Christ. That describes someone who under an inferior system is trying to finally gain that and to obtain that which he could never get under that law system. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have complete salvation. And Paul sums it up in Romans 7, verse 25. I thank God for that. May we equally thank God for that. We need to be thankful that we have truth, that we can know truth. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. A lot of words in those two verses, but the basic sentence is God spoke. He spoke in many ways and many times in the past through different mechanisms. He spoke through a bush. He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through a cloud. But God has always, always spoken to man. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son. God is willing to reveal that to you and share that information with you. Read with me, please, from Matthew chapter 11, some words of Jesus, verses 25 through 27. Matthew 11. It's a prayer of the Lord to His Father. Jesus said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and He to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus expressed thanks on this occasion. So if you know truth, you need to thank God for that. God could have kept these gems to Himself, but He's willing to share them. Make known to us the mystery of His will. Again, Ephesians 1 and verse 9 that we looked at earlier. We need to give thanks for those who respond to the gospel. Be thankful for that. Not just yourself, if you've obeyed the gospel, but other people. Be very grateful for that. Listen to these statements of thanksgiving, and you can see what my theme is. I'm looking for and finding passages that express thanks for one thing or another. Romans 6, familiar passage, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death, or that which results in death, or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God be thanked that your heart was receptive to truth. Listen to what Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, his first letter to them, and at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Why, Paul? Because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, or you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So let's be thankful that we may come across others. We're trying to teach. We're trying to, maybe those in our own families too. We're trying to share with them the gospel message. And when they obey it, what a joyous time that is. How thankful we ought to be for that. What about giving thanks for faithful brethren? I think sometimes we take each other for granted. I really do. We aren't as thankful as we need to be. We're all guilty of taking each other for granted from time to time. Paul mentioned the Roman Christians. He prayed for them and expressed thanks for them because their faith had gone out to the whole world, Paul says. Your faith is known by all men everywhere. And Paul was thankful for them on that occasion. He also said to Timothy in his second letter, I'm thankful for the sincere faith that dwells in you, which first dwelt in your mother and your grandmother, but now it dwells in you, and I'm thankful for that. So let me challenge you to do something. When was the last time that you mentioned brethren by name in prayer to God and expressed thanks for them? And let me alter that challenge just a little bit. Leave the preacher off the list. Leave the elders off the list. Leave the deacons off the list. They usually get the mention in the public assembly. And I'm thankful for your prayers. those do not get lost on me. When a man starts to preach the gospel, he knows he's going to hear his name a few times in public prayers, and that's a blessing. But I'm talking here about being thankful for brethren. So aside from the preacher, aside from the elders, and we need to give thanks to the elders and the deacons and those who preach, yes. But I'm talking about your brethren and in your private prayers. When did you last mention a brother or sister by name? Well, I'm thankful for my brethren. Well, that's good, but mention them by name. You know what that means? For us to mention each other by name, we're going to have to know one another. I'm going to have to know what you do and how you help me in one way or another. Give that some thought. And next time you give thanks for all these things and others, and you're so inclined to give thanks for a brother or sister, mention it by name. Mention him or her by name. Make that a habit. Think how much good that will do to the cause of Christ at this place. And finally, a spiritual blessing that we cannot overlook is our victory over Satan. And, of course, we haven't won that battle yet in its entirety. But we do know how it's going to end. 1 Corinthians 15. Start with me first, please, in verse 54. Paul talking about the end of things. When this corruptible or this perishable has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. There's the phrase again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll fight many battles before we lay down our armor. And we won't win every battle. We're going to lose some. We'll fall to temptation along the way here and there. But see, we can be thankful that the end is already determined. God is going to be victorious. Now, he's just going to win. He's not going to lose this great war. Satan will be defeated. The only question remains is, on whose side will you or I align ourselves? Do I want to make sure I'm on the winning side, or am I going to align myself with the loser? No, be thankful that you can win through Christ over the devil. So obviously what we're talking about is, you know, the danger is our tendency to take blessings for granted and to not be thankful. Jesus healed 10 lepers in Luke 17, one of which was a Samaritan. He sent them all away to go tell the priest what had happened, and that was what the law prescribed for such procedures in being cleansed from leprosy. But one, and they were on the way is when he cured them, but one came back to express thanks, and Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? And then the question that has rung through the ages, where are the 9? There was some expectation that they should come back and also express thanks. And I take that to imply that they were Jews, because Jesus says, this Samaritan came back. He emphasizes that fact. Why didn't they come back and express thanks? See, we take things for granted. So, to not be thankful. So, there is so much more to being thankful than the usual observance on the fourth Thursday of November. Being thankful is what typifies a New Testament Christian. All the way around. And I just ask this simple question. Who should be a more thankful person than a Christian? I can't think of anybody who should be more thankful than us. Because we've been forgiven so much. We've seen the light of truth. And we've seen our need for salvation. And we've come to the light that God has called us with. And we should be ever thankful for that, what we've gone through this morning, plus other things we didn't put in our lesson, other points that you could find from the Scripture for us to be grateful and thankful. I want to close by reading Psalm 100. Turn your Bibles to Psalm number 100, please. Let's look at that short psalm. Some even commentators refer to this as the Psalm of Thanksgiving. The Bible doesn't term it that way, of course, but that's how it's seen by some. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. As we bring this to a close, I want you to think about all that's good in your life. Someone may think, well, my life's pretty miserable. Well, I don't know everyone's situation, and I don't presume to know. But I don't think it's all bad. I think you've got some things going for you. So consider all that's right and good in your life. And it is all because of God. It is because of Him. Consider what God wants from you. God wants things from you. Romans 1 and verse 21, when Paul is describing the ancient Roman or the ancient Gentile world, as particularly as it was found in Rome. Verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we have no excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful." God wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be aware and acknowledge who He is and be thankful for what He's done. "But they became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts, they were darkened." Again, back in Acts 17, in Paul's sermon in Athens, verse 27, what does God want? He wants man that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He be not far from us. God wants us to find Him and to be thankful. This should all translate into faithful service to Him. So, when you sit down this Thursday, the Lord willing, maybe you've got your favorites on the table. Pumpkin pie, cranberries, turkey dressing, all that good stuff. Nothing wrong with being thankful for that at all. Nothing wrong with giving thanks on that day for a feast, a bounty. But remember, there's more to being thankful than just on that fourth Thursday of the month of November. We need to be thankful every day. And that would start today with being thankful that God has allowed you to live to this moment, that you can hear the gospel preached. You have the chance to repent, come to Christ, confess His name, and be baptized in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can go home rejoicing. What a blessing that would be. The blessing you could enjoy in that this morning will far outweigh what you'll eat this coming Thursday. They just don't even compare. So have you lived as a thankful person? If not, you can correct that this morning. Or greater still, do you need to come to Christ? That is your greatest need. So think about this. We're going to sing this song, "Come to Jesus." He's waiting to receive you. Now as we sing, would you please come while we stand and sing this hymn to encourage you.